Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Things that you give us, all the gifts and the talents we will use for and serve with each other. Pray, Father, for the sick and the needy. We pray for the Grahams who have been experiencing some sickness recently. We pray that you'll help them come through this time, give them strength and your healing hand to come through this and be strong again so that they can serve you the best way they can. We pray for George who isn't able to make it because of sickness. I pray that you'll make him well soon so he can come here and be in fellowship. And we pray for absent people who don't come here for various reasons, whether it be through sickness or maybe their hearts have been led somewhere else. We pray that you'll bring them back soon into your presence here. Pray for Andy, who's in America comforting a friend who has cancer. We pray that Andy will be a good companion to his friend who's struggling with cancer, and that he'll say the right words and share your gospel and give him the words that he needs to reflect on his own life during this time of need and desperation. Pray for Anna, pray for her eyes, pray that you'll give her relief from the discomfort she has with her eyes, and just find her someone that can diagnose her condition so that she's able to make a recovery. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to the temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite Andrew up to give us God's word.
Love to invite you and encourage you to go ahead and pull out a Bible, whether that's on your phone or in the pew back in front of you. Our passage this morning is going to be a little bit longer. We're reading an entire chapter today, and we want you to be able to follow along. If you're anything like me, I know that if I don't have the Bible in front of me, my mind tends to wander as someone else is reading the scriptures to me. And there's a lot of really cool details in this passage this morning. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and just as a reminder, the Gospel of John has two main purposes. One, to show that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the God made flesh. And it's also to show us that there's life to be found in His name and in His name alone. That is definitely true of this passage, so let's be paying attention as Jesus heals a blind man, and particularly to the conversations this blind man has with others following the healing, because that will be the context of our sermon this morning. I'm going to invite Samara to go ahead and come on up and read for us.
Today's gospel reading comes from John 9. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how now he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they said, and they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we just ask you that you would open our eyes this morning. You would open our eyes so that we can see our real problems and see our real solution. Help us to see you this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine many of you have seen the now 25-year-old film, The Matrix. The Matrix follows this man named Neo, who realizes that not all about his world really makes sense. There's something off about the world in which he lives in. And as he tries to figure this out, he meets a man named Morpheus. And Morpheus tells him that he is actually living inside of a computer program. And that his whole world is generated by this machine and these machines, and that he is trapped inside of it. And he gives him a choice. He gives him two pills. He says, you can either take the blue pill and return back to your normal life and pretend like this illusion which you're living is the real thing. Or you can take the red pill and choose to see your life the way it really is, to try to understand what is truly going on in the world in which you live, to see beyond the immediate, to see the bigger picture. This morning, Jesus is inviting us to take the red pill, you might say. He's inviting us to see beyond what's right in front of us and to see the bigger picture of what is going on around us. In this passage, Jesus says pretty early on, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He describes himself as the light of the world for a number of reasons, but one of the main reasons, and the main reason I would say from this particular instance of him saying it, is to be a light of exposing, a light of revealing. I don't know if you guys have ever been like in a dark room, right? And you kind of get scared because of the shapes that the shadows are making. And you look over and it's like, is there a man sitting there in that chair over there? And you turn it on and it's just like a coat, you know, like on a coat rack or something. It's all in all the movies. You know, we've all experienced this, right? Light, though, reveals what is actually true. So what you think is true, you turn on the light, you see what is actually true. Jesus is saying, I am coming into the world to be the light of the world. One of my main reasons for being here on this earth, that's what he's saying to his disciples here, is to reveal what is actually true. To show you that behind the things you see is something much bigger. To show you the real problem even with the world in which you live in. The way that this story is going to communicate this is through a juxtaposition, an ironic juxtaposition, you might say. As in this passage, what we see is there's a blind man who seems to be able to see, and not just physically, but he seems to be able to see what's going on better than the people who claim to be able to see. You have this blind man who can actually see, and these people who can see who are actually blind. And in that, we're going to find what Jesus wants to reveal to us this morning. Our two points this morning are that he comes to expose our real problem. That's what the light does, exposes our real problem. And he comes to reveal the true solution. Expose our real problem, reveal the true solution to that problem. Those are our two points this morning. All right, so let's dive in. He comes to expose our real problem. From the very beginning of this passage, we see that not only the Pharisees, but even Jesus' disciples do not see the real problem. They're still in the matrix, right? They still have not seen what's actually going on. And we see this from the very beginning of this passage. They walk into Jerusalem, and as they do, or they walk by this man, and as they do, the disciples say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In their minds, in the minds of his disciples, which was a very common belief amongst people of this day, and to be fair, I would say I hear it quite frequently today as well, that there is a direct correlation between this man's suffering, the fact that he was born blind, and the individual sins of either this man or his parents. You see, the disciples don't come up and they don't ask a general question. They'll say, why, Lord, in your great plan, or why in God's great plan was this man born blind? No, they say it had to be one of two things. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. It's got to be one of those two things that explains why this man was born blind. And Jesus quickly responds to correct this. He says, it was not this man that sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Just an aside on suffering and sin. I think we hear this somewhat regularly. Some people try to, maybe you've heard this before, when you're in the midst of suffering or hardship, you've heard that, okay, you just need to figure out what is the sin in your life. You don't have enough faith. You haven't repented of that one sin, and that is why you are suffering. And Jesus is saying there is not necessarily a direct correlation between your sin and your suffering. That is not true. Now, it is absolutely possible that your suffering is a result of sin. That happens sometimes, but it's usually very clear. When you are in unrepentant sin, there is damage that is caused. If you are addicted to substances, that will cause damage to you and to those around you. If you are having an affair, if you are cheating on your spouse, that will cause a breakdown in relationships, that will cause a breakdown in intimacy. There is definitely true cases when your sin leads to direct consequences. But what Jesus is saying is there isn't necessarily a direct correlation. He's saying that there is sin, there's suffering out there that is just the result of living in a broken world. There is suffering out there that is caused by other people. There is suffering out there that is caused by just broken bodies that don't work the way that they're supposed to. But there is one thing he says about all suffering that is true. He's saying here that all suffering is going to be used by God to reveal himself. So all suffering is going to be used in your life and in my life in order to draw us closer and to draw us to greater dependence upon God. This is not my main point in my sermon, but I want to say this because it's very clear in this passage, and I know that there's some of you who need to hear that, that your suffering is not because of your sin or you need to kind of figure out what that unrepentant sin is so God will relieve it. No, but your suffering is an invitation for you to come and to see who God really is and how he wants to meet you in the midst of your suffering. But the disciples, they don't get that. They think that this man must be suffering because of his individual sins or the sins of his parents. And we see this idea throughout the passage. It continues as we go through the passage. So what do you see in this passage is this man, he's born blind, Jesus comes, he puts mud on his eyes, he goes and washes and he's healed, he can see all of a sudden. Then you see the Pharisees doubting that this man was actually born blind because that seems impossible. So they ask his parents and his parents say, no, this man was actually born blind. And so they pull him back in and they have this other conversation with him. And at the end of this passage, there's this moment where the man here seems to be teaching the Pharisees, seems to be showing them something that he can see, but they cannot. And he seems to be showing them that, he's teaching them that this guy has to be from God. If he was able to fix my blindness, he's got to be from God. And then notice here in verse 34, how do the Pharisees respond? They say, you were born in utter sin. How dare you teach us? You would teach us. You see, what is their assumption? Their assumption is that this man, they now believe that he was actually born blind. They believe that his blindness from birth refers to specific sins that he has done or that his parents have done. They think of him in this category of unrighteous people. And so how dare this unrighteous person, that is, we know he's unrighteous because he's blind. God would not do that to a righteous person. Because he's blind, how dare you teach us? You see, for the Pharisees, they had these two categories of people. You had people who were sinners and people who were righteous. Sinners were marked by not following the code, the law that was given them. Sinners were marked sometimes by the suffering that they were going through or the blindness that they were experiencing in this case. This was how you knew someone was unrighteous. Now, they knew that they were righteous because they were not blind from birth, for instance. They knew that they were righteous because they were following the moral code. And you see, they had a system of understanding the problem as being about your individual actions, what you do or what you don't do. And that allowed them to then compare themselves to other people in order to find their security, to find their hope. They got to look at other people and see, hey, these people are not obeying the code. These people are suffering. Therefore, I can know that I'm okay and they are not. I can know that I am fine. So the problem had to do with their own actions. And we do that too, do we not? We'd like to find our security and our comfort and our feelings of like, I'm okay from the fact that at least I'm not doing that thing over there. You know, I know I do kind of bad things sometimes, but I'm not that bad. I'm actually a pretty good person overall because of all these good things that I look at that I do or all these bad things I look at that I don't do. And we like to categorize people because we like to make the main problem about what we do and what we do not do. But this is a problem. And this is not, because it's not the real problem. The ironic thing is that the Pharisees say the blind man was born under sin. They say you were steeped in sin at birth. That's how the NIV translates it. And the ironic thing is that they're actually right. But they're not right in the way that they think that they're right. You were steeped in sin at birth. You were marinating in sin. Everything about you was cut. Every part of you was touched by sin, is what they're saying to this man. Every part of you is messed up and broken and wrong. But the ironic thing is that they're actually right, but what they're missing is the fact that that is also true about them. They too are born in utter sin. Sin has, they're marinated in sin. Sin has affected every single part of their hearts, minds, and souls. It has broken them down so that in their hearts and in our hearts, there are pieces of it that are constantly looking to other things other than God. We have hearts that are twisted not to look at God, but to look away from Him. Every single person is steeped in sin. Every single person is broken, is born in utter sin. Every single person's, not just their outward actions, but their hearts are turned away from the Lord. There is no one righteous, not even one. Sin isn't a device then for comparison. Sin then becomes the great leveler because we're all in the same boat. We all are messed up. Now the other ironic part here is that the blind man actually has an advantage. He can see some things that the Pharisees cannot, because the blind man, knowing that he's blind from birth, has known that his problems are never going to be able to be solved by himself. He is never going to be able to fix this problem. When it says he's blind from birth, that's an important distinction. He's not someone who became blind because of an illness, something that maybe could possibly be healed in the future. No, there's something wrong from him from the time he was born, that his eyes do not work. He knows from the very beginning of his life that there is nothing he can do to fix this problem, that the only solution that he's going to have is going to have to come from outside of him. And so in a sense, he's able to see something that the Pharisees could not, because the Pharisees think that they have the power to provide their own solution. And Jesus is showing us through this blind man that actually, no, you need to be more like the blind man. You need to look and see what the actual problem is. You need to see that the problem is not about your actions. The problem is with the brokenness and the rebellion of your own heart. From the very down to the very core of you. Do we see our problem as something that we can fix, or do we see our problem as something that is so too deep, too innate, that we are unable to fix it ourselves? It is only when we see the problem as it really is that we can then see the real solution. I'll tell you one of my least favorite websites in the entire world. It's WebMD. You guys familiar with WebMD? It's this website online where you can go and you can like type in your symptoms and you can try to figure out what's wrong with you. Here's the problem. Everything is cancer. Everything. Oh, I've got a cough. It must be cancer. It must be the worst disease ever. Oh, no, I have this symptom. That means that everything is falling apart and I'm dying. We tend to use WebMD thinking that it will give us the control to know what's going on with us. But what we end up doing is we end up misdiagnosing ourselves with something else frequently. WebMD is relatively harmless, except for maybe the extra anxiety it gives you when you have a cold. But misdiagnosis can be a real problem, right? If you go to the hospital and you are trying to figure out what's wrong with you, and the doctors think it's one serious thing and it's actually a different serious thing, they're going to give you the wrong treatment. And the wrong treatment is going to lead to real problems, maybe even worse problems than you had before. You need in order to get the right treatment, the right solution to your problem, you have to have an accurate understanding of the problem. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus wants to reveal the accurate problem so that you recognize the true solution to that problem. If the problem for the Pharisees, for instance, is that they just need to do the right thing and they don't need to be broken like the other men, they don't need to break the law or the outward law that they think they're following like this man, then it's the solution then just becomes they just need to work hard. But that's not the problem. The problem is that there is a deeper innate rebellion in our hearts. And so that requires a solution that doesn't come from in here, but it comes from out there. There's this really great interaction. This is my favorite part of the passage. In verses 24 to 33 here. So what's happened is they've kind of like called his parents in, and they called him in, and then they call him in a second time. And that's where we pick up the passage. They're like trying to get to the bottom of what is happening here. And so it says, so the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Okay, a couple notes on what they're saying there. They're saying, you're saying that this man healed you and that he's done a good thing, but we know that this man is a sinner. And why do they think he's a sinner? Well, because in their minds, he broke the Sabbath because he mixed mud on the Sabbath and he put it on this man's eyes and he healed him. That would have been, according to their code, not according to God's law, but according to their code of what they believe, the way they interpreted the law, was that was breaking the Sabbath. So they thought they've already pegged that Jesus cannot be from God because he has not followed the code in the way that they followed the code. And then the man responds and he says, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Though I was blind, now I see." This man is saying that you don't get it. You're so focused on this other thing, this man breaking the Sabbath, that you're not seeing the bigger picture, that this man did something that has never been done. He made me see. How can that be from anyone other than God? And so it continues. And he gets more and more sarcastic as things go. This is what's so funny about this passage. He says, "They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?'" He's making fun of them. He's pushing back on them because they've already asked him multiple times, "How did he do it?" And I think that they're asking because they want to hear him clearly say that Jesus mixed the mud in order to put it on his eyes. Because that would have been work, according to them, which would have been breaking the Sabbath. Now, that's an added thing that they've put onto the law. And they want to make this man see that, oh man, this guy can't be good. But this man responds by saying, you guys don't see that it actually makes much more sense. It makes much more sense if you've seen a man open a man's eyes. It makes much more sense rather than attacking him, than trying to figure out what is wrong with him for doing something on the Sabbath. It makes a lot more sense to realize that maybe we understand things wrong because this man is doing something amazing. It would actually make a lot more sense for these people to then become followers of him, to become disciples. He's saying, "Do you want to become his disciples too?" He obviously knows that they don't want that. He's obviously being sarcastic, but it's like talking to people who do not have an accurate grasp of reality. Do you see what's happening here? This man opened my eyes. Of course you would want to follow him, right? He is worth following. And it continues. It keeps going in that direction. It says, verse 28 to 33, it says, "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.'" Now his sarcasm level is at 100. He says, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Of course he comes from God. The fact that I was born blind, this has never been done before. Sure, there's been healers that have come around, and they've healed people from illnesses that maybe caused them to lose their eyesight for a time, but never has anyone been able to do the work of restoring something, of creating sight where there's never been sight. He's saying, this man, this Jesus who came and healed me, did a creative act. He created something out of nothing. He created sight where there was no sight. This man, it's clearly God is listening to him because he is able to do these things. How in the world are you guys missing the person who's right in front of you that is doing these things? How are you missing that? He is the solution. He is the one clearly from God. But the Pharisees can't get over their nearsightedness. All they can see is their interpretation of the law. All they can see is their own obedience. All they can see is other people's actions and other people's problems. And they are unable to see the solution that is right in front of him. Jesus at the end of this passage says, I came to make those who can see blind and those who are blind see. And the Pharisees respond, are we blind? And Jesus is like, yeah, you are. He says that by saying, because you claim to see, you're actually blind. Because you claim to see, your guilt remains. You claim to see, but you have to acknowledge that you are blind. Blind from birth. You are sinful from birth in order for me to be able to provide the solution that you ultimately need, which is me. I am right in front of you. Look at me. He has this wonderful interaction at the end of the passage with the man. In verses 35 to 38, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now, just think about this a little bit. When Jesus heals the man, he sends him away to the pool of Siloam to wash. So this man is actually never physically seen with his eyes Jesus. Because by the time he comes back, Jesus is nowhere around. He's not there anymore. And so Jesus has never actually seen him. So finally, now this man who has seen Jesus without actually physically seeing him gets to actually see his Savior face to face. And Jesus comes to him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man is not, that sounds like a human title, but actually the Son of Man is a divine title. It's the title from the book of Daniel, where it talks about God himself coming as the Son of Man. And so Jesus is saying, do you believe in the divine Son of Man? Do you believe in the true God? And the man says, well, sir, tell me who it is. And Jesus says, it's me. It's me. Now this man who has seen the work of God now sees God himself in the flesh. And what is his response? I believe and I worship you. I believe and I worship you. This is this man seeing, like, for the first time, never seen anything in his life. But yet he's seen what God has done, and now he sees his Savior, and he sees that this man didn't just come to open my physical eyes, he came to open my spiritual eyes, he came to bring me the ultimate hope that I need, and when he sees him, he falls down and worships him. The blind man knows deeply that his issues are far deeper than any ability for him to fix. He cannot fix his broken eyes. He cannot fix his broken heart. He probably thinks back now on the fact that what did Jesus send him away to do once he healed his eyes? He sent him to wash. We talked about water all the time through the book of John. The washing would have symbolized the cleansing from sin, right? The cleansing of the brokenness, not just of the individual actions we've done, but the deeper brokenness in our hearts. And we've seen that Jesus was here to fix his real problem. He turned to him in dependence. He was ready for Jesus. Jesus comes to be the real solution to our real problem. We need to put our eyes on him. And as we see Jesus, we see someone who is wonderful. We see someone who is the real solution to our real problems. The Jesus we see in this passage is a Jesus who sees the man. This is an interesting part of the passage where we see a really beautiful picture of what Jesus is like. Why do the disciples ask this question about the man? Why do they ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, because Jesus was already looking at the man. Before they would have not have even noticed him. They would have walked by without even thinking about them. But you see at the very beginning, what does it say? Verse 1, it says, as they passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And that is what triggers the question. Jesus is already looking at this man, and the disciples assume that he's going to teach them something about this man's sin. But instead, Jesus has compassion on this man and plans to heal him. We see this Jesus, when we look at Jesus, we see a Jesus who is compassionate on the blind, who cares deeply about him. And we see one that who is going to open the eyes of the blind. And not only that, he has compassion here even on the Pharisees. Pharisees like us who are blind to our own problems. And he has compassion enough to continuously push them over and over again to see that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is their ultimate hope. He is the light of the world. Jesus is so patient. You kind of wonder, like, the Pharisees are kind of the worst, right, when you read the Gospels? But Jesus consistently goes to them over and over and over again because Jesus cares even about the self-righteous so that they can see. And some will. Not most, but some will. We see a Jesus who cares deeply. We also see a Jesus, as we continue to look through the Scriptures, we see a Jesus who dies. We see a Jesus who goes to the cross, not just so that we can be forgiven for our individual mistakes, but so that he can bear the entirety of the broken human condition on himself. So he can bear our sin, not just our sins, but our sin, the sinfulness that we all have inside of us on himself. And he takes it to the grave, and then he raises again. And then when he raises again, he conquers death, and he starts new life. He starts the restorative process of making us right internally. That is what's happening when he sends his Spirit to us, when we trust in him, when we fall on the ground and we say, I believe, and we worship him. He sends his Spirit into our hearts, and his Spirit starts to work and starts to change us to more and more depend on him, to more and more look at him, to more and more believe that he is the real solution to our real problems, to more and more want to worship him. To love him, to love the Lord with all of our hearts and our soul and our strength. It is only the Spirit that can give us that kind of love. It is only Jesus who provides that to us. So this passage is calling us for us to take the red pill, to take the red pill, to acknowledge that our problem is not just something we can fix, but to say, I desperately need Jesus to work in here to make me more and more like him. I need him to convict me of my sin. I need him to show me the depth of my sin so that I can see him more deeply. And the deeper we understand the depth of our sin, the more greatly we understand how wonderful he is and what he has accomplished for us. Our security and our hope can't come from in here. Our security and our hope has to come from out there. But he offers it freely to all who will turn, believe in him, and worship him. So let's put our hope in him and let us worship him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning as blind, as people who are blinded by our own sin, our own self-righteousness, blinded by the distractions around us, and we don't see things as they really are. But Lord, calls us to see you as the ultimate solution to our real problem. Help us to recognize the depth of our sin and so that we can turn to you in dependence. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing. And we're going to sing, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.